The Holy Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat. You'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were able to haul it in, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt, go over wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Saturday morning breakfast was Dad's realm growing up. See, during the week, Mom was the one who used to make breakfast for us kids, got us ready to go off to school. But Saturday was her day to sleep in, and so that duty fell to Dad. And what that usually meant was eggs of some kind. Scrambled, maybe fried, egg and toast, perhaps. Usually some bacon or sausage, and not that microwave kind, because that technology didn't come until later in my childhood. It was the fry it up in a pan kind. And breakfast was something Pop was good at. Now, I was normally up before he was, downstairs watching Saturday morning cartoons. But I'd hear him in the kitchen getting breakfast ready. And I'd smell the bacon cooking, and I'd hear the crackle of the eggs, and my mouth would begin to water. I knew a good breakfast was coming. I couldn't wait to eat this wonderful meal my dad was fixing for me, one that would fuel my day, filled with cartoons and playing, and when I was older, maybe cutting the grass or helping Dad with an outdoor project. Come. Have breakfast. Jesus says this over a charcoal fire with fish crackling, the warm smell of bread wafting. And this was not just an invitation from Jesus, but an imperative, a command to the disciples. Come and eat breakfast. Maybe it's something he picked up from his mother, that kind of stereotypical Jewish mother thing. Come, eat, you look thin. have breakfast. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's the care he has for the disciples who've been out fishing all night unsuccessfully until Jesus came along. But either way, he's made them breakfast and he tells them what's next. Come, eat. Then Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he feeds the disciples. Did you hear it? Did you hear the echo of John 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 by the sea with the loaves and the fishes? And we remember that this episode of feeding the multitudes is where the author of John talks about communion, a meal where Jesus takes what is offered by his followers and transforms it. We also listen to this reading today with a previous text in John in our minds, especially that story of Jesus' trip down the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, where they finally recognize who he is in the breaking of the bread. We also have in mind our text from last week, where Jesus shows up in the midst of the assembled faithful on the first day of the week. Does it twice. So all these point to this moment in the beach as one that certainly has overtones of being about communion, this shared meal within the assembly of believers. Now, it's not bread and fish, although one commentator suggested that maybe that's what we ought to do during the season of Easter. Lutefisk, anyone? But it's bread and wine of that Passover meal that we shared not too long ago. How do we approach this meal of communion? Do we get the same kind of anticipation I used to get for breakfast as a kid? Mouth-watering, anticipating what this meal will mean for what I'll do for the rest of the day, knowing that it was prepared in great love for me? Do we come to the table like those disciples, tired after a long night of work, but knowing that this meal will revive them, give them the energy to finish their task for the day? A meal made by someone who cares for us and loves us so. How do we approach this meal that we believe is the body and blood of Jesus? The real presence of the risen Lord in our midst on the first day of the week. A presence we can't explain any more than the disciples could explain how Jesus got in through those locked doors, but one that we believe is true. Now, the disciples saw the wounds in Jesus' hands and his side. For us, it's a little different, isn't it? It's the reality of bread. Sweet, maybe doughy, crumbly, maybe moist. Something we interact with, that we think about as we come forward to receive it. That's why I like that we have bread made by members of our assembly, because it's a better way to illustrate the reality of what we believe is here. That we believe that we have a real encounter with the risen Christ. It's one that engages all of our senses. We've got that sense of smell this morning, right? That freshly baked bread smell, doesn't it just make your mouth drool? When I was in Chicago, I used to work out in Naperville, and I'd take the Eisenhower, I-55, out west, and every morning I went by a bread baking factory off to my right. Oh, that was the best part of my day going by there. Ah, this is part of the gift God gives us. That we are given this means of grace with tangible elements, ones in which we know something has happened. It's not some esoteric, spiritual, and Zen encounter. It doesn't happen all up in our heads, but it's one that shapes us, changes us, right? We're changed when we take food into us. And whether the desire to have some more, because it was such good body of Christ, Sam would have eaten the whole stack a few weeks ago, or it's the sharp tang of the wine in the back of our throat, it's trying not to lose too much of the bread and the wine, Or maybe watching me try and break off a piece for you of the right size? All of this is a very real encounter. As real as the presence of Jesus, who is where he promised to be, here in this meal. This is my body. This is my blood. Then we get our own imperative. Do this. Take. Eat. You look thin. Martin Luther understood communion to be food for the soul, to be used against sin, death, and the devil, those things that try and overtake us, to be used as fuel for a daily living out of one's baptism. And to neglect this meal, the most important of the week, arguably, does indeed lead to spiritual starvation. The real presence of the living God begins to fade, and our faith journey becomes not about communion with the living God, but one more obligation to be fulfilled, another checkbox to be ticked off along with buying milk, getting some exercise, picking the kids up from practice. Come, eat. Do we come to this meal with the same anticipation folks had for the Avengers Endgame movie? Or the final season of the Game of Thrones? Do we come with the same desire as the psalmist in Psalm 42:1? As a deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Do we come with that same desire that we have for a drink of cool water on a hot summer's day? And if we don't, why not? Perhaps, like happens so often these days, we don't take the time to ponder what this meal means. It becomes like so many of our meals, especially breakfast, something that is at best consumed mindlessly while focused on something else, while we're on the run out the door. It's something we take in but don't really think about. Now, there are a lot of problems with consuming our meals this way anyways, but particularly in this case. Do you stop and take a moment to ponder this meal? Stop and think about the God who loves you so much that God comes to you in a tangible way each week. The creator of the universe who loves you enough to be fully present to you. Now, to come to you in this most intimate act of eating and drinking. If we stop and think about this, what it really means, it would perhaps change the entire way that you think about yourself. The one who claims us in baptism with a washing of water like Daxton Woody will experience at the next service, this same one carefully feeds us throughout our lives, through word and the meal, through a community of faith and our individual prayers and devotions. That God comes to us each week into our mundane lives. I got to go to school, get to baseball practices. Oh, I've got a cold. Grass needs to be cut. Boss is overbearing. Hey, I just want a scratch off. Can't wait to get the grill fired up kind of lives. God comes into this and feeds us because we are God's children, created in God's own image, sustained by God's own hand. And when we consider that, really, let it sink in. I wonder if then we'll begin to feel those pangs of longing. When the week begins to drag and we feel broken down by all that happens, we yearn for that moment again when God says, come eat. Gather together. I'll feed you. Come eat. Rest for a time. And I'll fill your spiritual tank. Even as we ponder the way in which we approach this meal, we understand that what this meal is and what it does is not dependent upon us.
whether we are worthy or not, whether we approach it the right way or not. Just as the holiness of this meal does not come from us, so what makes the meal, does not come from us, but from God. That we trust on. All that we can do, all there is to do, is come. Eat. And in so doing, receive what is promised. Amen.